Let's take our Bibles, please, and open the book of Romans, chapter number 8, please. The book of Romans, chapter number 8. In the early service, I had shared with the folks there that where I'm going with this message is I'm preaching about the coincidences. I use that word in parentheses, the coincidences of God. And there are none. There are no coincidences of God. But what I did with the folks there is I shared that we looked at Romans 8, and we're talking about how God works in our lives, and then I gave them a bunch of passages that I would use to illustrate that. And, you know, I really kind of got messed up doing that. I got off track, and, you know, so if you'll trust me this morning, I'm just going to illustrate those for you. I'll refer to the passages. I'll give you, you know, I'll give you where they are, but then I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the stories because of time and because I don't want you to just be going everywhere over your Bible and getting messed up here with it like I think I did in the early service. So bear with me here. But Romans 8, if you'll take your Bible and turn there, I want you to notice a few things from Romans chapter 8 as we begin. And the Bible says, beginning in verse number 26, and I'm going to read verse 26 and say a word about it because it has nothing to do with our message this morning, but it's very significant. And in fact, someone came up to me after the early service and said, the very first thing you shared from that verse 26 was what I so needed today. And that really blessed me, so I thought, how can I not say it again, okay? Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The point I want to make here about verse 26 is that we really don't know how we should pray sometimes. If we are in our prayer time and Sally comes to our heart, to our minds, so Lord, I want to pray for Sally. We may not know what Sally's need is. We may not know if Sally needs help with finances or she needs physical help or maybe emotional help or maybe she needs God just to slap her upside the head to fix something in her life. You know, we don't know how we should pray for Sally. And that's true in many things in our own lives. We don't know how we should pray, but a wonderful truth is the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us, and He does know how to pray. And so what I've taken this verse, and many times I'll be praying in my prayer life, and someone will come to mind. Usually I just go down a mental list of people I pray for regularly, and I'll say, you know, here's Mark, Lord, my nephew Marky, and Lord, I don't know how to pray for him, but I know the Spirit of God does. Lord, just I take this moment and just give it to the Spirit of God to pray for Marky. And I pray like that a lot. And I just have a moment of silence for him. And then I do go on to the next one. And some people I have particular things that they've asked me to pray about. But a lot of times I don't know what to pray. And the Bible tells us that that's a reality of life. So let me encourage you to do that, to let the Spirit of God pray to intercede for you, because God does know the mind of the Spirit. And He says that in verse 27, and we read on, and verse 27 says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Notice again with me verse 28. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. And then verse 32 says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are the God of all things. And we just pray this morning that as we address this issue of coincidences that take place in our lives, things that seem like a coincidence, just like being in the right place at the right time, or the wrong place at the wrong time, or this just happened to take place when this was going on. Lord, those things in our life which we look at so often as a coincidence, I pray that we would see how you operate in those things, and then how you operate in our lives in these things. So, Lord, take the message this morning and that truth, and I pray you bless that truth to every one of us, to our hearts and our understanding. Lord, we just ask you to take this part of the service. We commit it to you. Be glorified in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 1980s, that was the era of bumper sticker religion. You know, when everyone, they would take their spiritual thoughts and they would put on a bumper sticker, you know, right around their car, you know, God is love or whatever, you know, they put on. A guy handed me a bumper sticker that said this. It said, coincidence, let me read it to you because I don't want to misquote it here. It said, coincidence is when God performs a miracle and chooses to remain anonymous. He had a bumper sticker. He said, look at this. Coincidence is when God performs a miracle and chooses to remain anonymous. I read that, and I remember thinking at the time, this is a long time ago, back in the 80s, I remember thinking at the time, you know, I think a lot of times God performs miracles and he doesn't choose to remain anonymous. We just make him anonymous. You know, we choose to not give him the glory, to give him the credit. And yet many times, and you know, people say, oh, what a coincidence. But yet it was God working. Along that same time, I remember watching a program on television that was called Unsolved Mysteries. Anybody remember that program? It might still be on. I kind of doubt it, but it was on back in the 80s. And Unsolved Mysteries was a television program about mysterious things or unusual things, not so mysterious, but unusual things that maybe have taken place. And it resulted in a mystery. And they say it was a mysterious thing how this all came about, how everything fell together and worked. And in this particular episode I was watching, I think, by the way, it was the host of that program was Robert Stack, I think was his name. But in this particular episode, this woman had found healing in her body, physical healing. And she had like an incurable disease or something. I don't remember all the details about it, but I do remember it had something to do with physical healing. And they went through all the things that the doctor said and the doctors did and how this was impossible and how that didn't work and how this happened at just the right time and so forth. And it all came together and it resulted in her being healed. And so as the segment of that program ended, it interviewed one of the people that was involved in that, and they said this. They said, we believe that this happened to her as a direct answer to prayer. And then that ended the interview. And then Robert Stack came on and he said, well, we know that prayer cannot take the place of medicine, but, and then he went on and he kind of, you know, encapsulated the whole thing. And I remember watching that thing and, dude, you've got it all backwards. Medicine can't take the place of prayer. And he has said just the opposite, that prayer can't take the place of medicine. We live in a day in which we are so focused on technology and stuff and the great strides that we have made as human beings to accomplish things that what happens is we push God farther and farther and farther out of our daily lives. And yet God wants to push further and further and further in and be part of our daily lives. Last week we talked about his being worthy and how he's worthy of our praise and how he's worthy of every moment that we can offer him of glory and honor. And folks, he is all of that. He's worthy of all of that. But one thing that we have done to keep that from happening is if we have begun to focus on things that our world provides and it excludes God. And if it excludes God, then we're not giving him glory, are we? So we need to understand that and be careful of that. Now, we come to the book of Romans, chapter 8 here, and we read in verse 28, the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I emphasize the two words we find in that verse, all things. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. Now, when we that's a familiar passage, and we quote that a lot, and we use it a lot. But generally, if you stop and think about this, generally what we do is we use that verse in times of adversity. We use that verse, that all things work together for good, in times of difficulty or times that things aren't going so good. For example, you're in the car on the way to go somewhere, and where you're going is important. Maybe you're going to a wedding or you've got an appointment somewhere, and you're on the road and you've got time to get there. You've left on time to do it, and things are going good. You left a little bit late, but you still gave yourself a little leeway, so you've got time to do it. And as you're going there, you're maybe halfway there, a little bit more, boom, 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 you get this flat tire. And you can react in several ways, you know. You go, oh, man, it's just what I need. Or as a mature Christian, you might say, well, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I didn't want this flat tire, but God's going to work it for good. And so you've taken an adverse thing and you say, you've claimed Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Or you have great plans for the day and you've worked hard all week and Saturday comes and you've got these great outdoor plans and you wake up in the morning and it's thunder and lightning and rain pouring down and you say, well, all things work together for good. I mean, don't we use Romans 8:28 like that a lot? It's just like, I mean, it's something negative and just, well, God's going to work it together for good. But it doesn't say in Romans 8:28 that bad things work together for good to them that love God. It says all things. It's not just good things, it's bad things too. It's not just bad things, it's good things too. All things means all things. Tall things, short things. Fat things, skinny things. You know, good things, bad things. Rich things, poor things. All things work together for good. But then we come down to verse 32 of that passage, just a few verses later, and it says, God who gave his son for us and who loves us and so on, it says, how shall he not with him, how shall God not with Jesus Christ freely give us, what? All things. It says the same thing there. Now, if we're reading verse 32 and we take it like 28 and we just take verse 28 and we just claim that verse, if we're going to claim verse 32, we're going to claim that as good things, not adverse things. We look at, I mean, if God loves us and through Jesus Christ, he'll surely give us what? All things. And so we think, oh, God loves me, so he's going to give me nice things. He's going to give me good things. He's going to give me a nice car. He's going to give me a nice home. He's going to give me a good wife. He's going to give me a nice husband, a strong husband, a hardworking husband, a handsome husband. God's going to give me these good things, you know. And yet he doesn't say in verse 32 that how shall he not with him freely give us good things? He says, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And so what verse 32 is saying there is that God, in the affairs of man, as he works and as he loves us and through Jesus Christ, he gives us not just good things, but sometimes he gives us bad things. Not just easy things, but sometimes he gives us hard things. He gives us all things. And so we take the all things of Romans 8:28 and the all things of Romans 8:32, we put them all together, and what I see there is that God works in the affairs of men in all things. There are no coincidences with God. God is actively working in your life and in mine, and sometimes life goes good, and we praise him. And sometimes life goes bad and we wonder why. And yet the Bible plainly says that God gives us all things, then all things work together for good. God plainly is saying there that God actively is working in the affairs of man. And by that term man, I mean mankind, I mean men and women, I mean all of us. But God is actively working in our midst. And then when it comes right down to it, the guy with the bumper sticker had it all wrong. There are no coincidences with God. The guy on the Unsolved Mysteries thing had it all wrong. Prayer is not a final resort to when bad things happen. Prayer should be part of our daily life and walk with God because he is actively working in our lives after all. And so we should have this fellowship and communion with him that is so real and intimate and natural. There aren't any coincidences with God. Now, I want to take a few passages of Scripture and show you how that happened in history, in Bible history, okay? And so I'm going to give you some references. You might jot it down and read it on your own, but I'm going to tell you the story. The first one is the coincidence of provision. And we find that in the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 8. And I'm going to tell you the story of 2 Kings chapter 8. In the book of 2 Kings, we find a prophet by the name of Elisha. Elisha is a great man. He's the man who was a servant of Elijah. And when Elijah was taken up into heaven in his fiery chariot, he had asked God, he said, God, would you give me a double portion of the spirit of Elijah? And God did. And Elisha was a very powerful man of God, a very powerful prophet. Elisha had a man who worked with him whose name was Gehazi. I have a message I preached. I don't know if I preached it here or not about the... never mind. But anyway, I'm not going to go there because we'll distract you. But Gehazi was a servant of Elisha. And in 2 Kings chapter 8, we find the story of Elisha and this woman, this widow woman that he had some things to do with in her life, and over a period of a number of years. And Gehazi had observed all this. Now, let me tell you what happened to this woman. She was without child, but she fell under the ministry of Elisha, and she wept. Like, we see that several times in the Old Testament, particularly, where women did not have children, and they just so wanted a child so bad. This was one of those women. And she told Elisha, she said, I just don't want a child. And Elisha prayed over her and said, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a son. And she did. And she was so happy with this baby. And she told her husband, she said, what we need to do is we need to build a little chamber up in the corner of our house for when the prophet goes by and he needs rest. He can go up there and have a place where he can be alone and he can rest. And that little term is called prophet's chamber. You may have heard that before. Have you heard that term, Justin? And it's a lot of churches have a hotel room in their facility, so when a missionary comes or a visiting preacher or something, they put him up for the night there in that prophet's chamber. That's where that term came from. So this woman and her husband did that. They did other little things like that, and they had this relationship with Elisha like that. Gehazi watched all this. Some years later, her son that had miraculously been given to her was out in the field working, and something happened to him. I don't know if he had sunstroke or whatever, but something happened to him, and he cried out, my head, and he fell over. And she was hysterical because this was her only child, and it was given to her by God, and she was just so afraid. And so she called for Elisha to come. They took the child, put him up in that chamber, and the child died. And by the time Elisha got there, she was just beside herself. And she told him, she says, the child that God gave me, she says, the child is dead. And Elisha went up, and he laid himself on the corpse of that little child. He wasn't so little, but this boy. And he prayed over him, and the boy's life came back into him, and he was raised back from the dead. And then, so, you know, once again, it was just a miraculous thing that had happened. Well, time went on, the husband died, and then Elisha went to the woman, and he said to her, you need to prepare yourself because there's going to be a famine in the land. And when this famine takes place, it's going to be for 7 years, so you need to go someplace, any place you choose where you think is best, go there and wait out this seven-year famine because it's going to be in the land for 7 years. So she did that. She took her son and she went to the land of the Philistines, which was the enemies. They were the enemies of Israel. But she went there and she dwelt in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, she looked at her calendar and said, 7 years are up. I guess I can go back to Israel. Because Elisha said it was going to last for 7 years, so she came back. Now, here's where the story gets interesting. The king of Israel, king of Judah, he was in his palace or his throne room or his house, whatever, wherever he lived, and he was entertaining the servant of Elisha named Gehazi, this guy who had watched all these things take place. And he said to him, Gehazi, tell me the things that Elisha has done. We know we find this in 2 Kings 8. This is the story. He said, tell me the things that Elisha has done. Elisha was a man who was a legend now. And this king, he wanted to hear about this from firsthand from Gehazi. So Gehazi began to tell him the story about the widow woman, about the woman who had the child, and then she became a widow, and how the child died, and how Elisha raised him from the dead, and how she was just, I mean, they had this kind of special relationship, her family with the prophet, and it was just an amazing thing what God did and through Elisha to her. While he was telling the story, there came a knock on the door, or a servant came and addressed the king, whatever, however they did that in those days, and said to the king, there's a woman out here who claims that she's been away because of the famine in the land, and she wants her land back. And so the king looked up, and Gehazi looked up, and Gehazi went, This is the woman. It's the same woman. And he told her, he told the king, this is the woman I was telling you about whose son was raised from the dead. All those things Elijah said, this is the very woman. And the king looked to the woman and he said, are these things so? Did these things really happen to you? Did Elisha the prophet minister to you in this way? And she said, oh yeah, oh yeah. And so he called a servant and he said, whatever this woman wants, give it to her. She wants her land back, give it to her. She wants provision, give it to her. Anything she needs, give it to her. And she was all taken care of. Now, the point of my story is this, and it's not my story, it's in 2 Kings 8. It's a Bible story. The point of the story is this. Isn't it a coincidence that just when the servant of Elisha was telling that story to the king, the man who could make things happen, isn't it a coincidence that the woman who had this need came back from 7 years of being away and stepped into the presence of the king at the very moment that she was being talked about? Isn't that a coincidence? No. God had ordained that. This woman needed provision. This woman needed, she wanted her home back. She wanted her place back. She wanted her farm back. And she stepped into the presence of the king, the man who could make it all happen, just when the prophet's servant was telling the king all that happened. The coincidence of provision. God provided for her in a miraculous way. It was a miraculous thing. Why is that story in the Bible? Because it's a miraculous story. It's the way God provided for somebody who loved him, and because she loved him, God took care of her, and he met her need. Romans 8:28 says, and God, in all things, work together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This woman loved God. She'd made that evident by the things she'd done in her life. God took care of her. The coincidence of provision. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? God works in the affairs of men. Maybe you're here today and you need something in your life. Maybe it's an emotional need. You know, I mean, you just got this need. God, I just so need this in my life. Maybe it's material. You know, maybe you're retired and things have gone great in life, and now things are good in retirement, and all of a sudden you found out that the house is about to fall down and you need $40,000 to fix it. And you're like, I don't have that kind of money. We're retired. Listen, all things work together for good to them that love God. God will take care of things. God will watch over us. God will minister to the needs of my life. And you don't need to be old and retired to hear that story. Young people need to hear that story too. God is on the throne. And he is a God of provision, and he actively works in the affairs of men. But then, not only is he the God of provision, we see the coincidence of provision there. But let me tell you another story that we see in the Bible, and we would call it the coincidence of opportunity. This is a familiar story to us. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10. It's in a story that we know as the Good Samaritan. And what we find in Luke, chapter 10, is the story about the man who went down from Jerusalem, and the Bible says that he fell among thieves, and they beat him up and stripped him and robbed him, and they left him there in the gutter to die. Remember the story about the Good Samaritan? It's a very common story. We've heard it since we were kids in Sunday school, probably. And so then what happens? Well, a priest comes by, and he sees what's going on there, and he passes by on the other side. And then a Levite comes by, and he sees what's going on, and he passes by on the other side. And then a Samaritan who comes by, and a Samaritan who don't have dealings with the Jews, a Samaritan who would be known as maybe somebody who didn't like the Jews or who was the enemy of the Jews, he comes by, and what does he do? He takes the guy, and he picks him up, he cleans him up, he patches him up, he takes him to a place, an inn, to be cared for, he pays the guy for all the care that's going to be upon this fellow, and then he tells him, I'm going to come back after a while, in a few days, few weeks, whatever, and if anything else that he needs, I'll take care of the cost. And he's known as the Good Samaritan. Now, I want to share with you from that story that there is a coincidence that takes place of opportunity there. And it's found in the very first person, found in the first two, really, but we're going to address the first one, the priest. In Luke chapter 10, I believe it's in verse number 38. Let me read the passage. 30. Luke 10, verses 30 and 31. What happens? This priest comes along. And he sees this Samaritan, he sees this Jew, this Israelite, who had been beaten, he'd been robbed, he'd been stripped, he's laying in the gutter, And as he sees him, he has every opportunity to minister to that guy's need. And what does he do? He walks by and he crosses the road. He crosses the street and he goes on about his business. Now let's think some things about this priest. Number one, he was probably just doing routine activities of the day. He was going somewhere. Maybe he was going up to Jerusalem. The guy was coming down from Jerusalem and had been beaten and robbed. But he's going up to Jerusalem and he sees this guy. But he's just on his daily routine. He wasn't looking for an opportunity to help anybody. He wasn't looking for an opportunity to serve. He was not looking for a chance to do something good. He was just going about his daily life. Maybe he was going to the temple. Maybe he was going shopping. Maybe he was going to visit a relative. We don't know what he was doing, but he was on his journey, and all of a sudden, this opportunity presented itself to him, and he was faced with it, and he had to deal with it. He said, well, no, he didn't have to deal with it. He just passed by on the other side. That's dealing with it. That's dealing with it. The coincidence of opportunity is simply this. Things like that, folks, can happen to you and to me anytime, anywhere. We wake up in the morning and we just go about our routine and about our day, and we're not thinking of something drastic happening or taking place in our life, not normally. Not unless you're like, you know, an EMT or a fireman or something. But you're just expecting life to just go on. It's just another day. Zippity-doo-dah, here I go. And we don't know what's going to happen to us. We just don't know. But as Christians, maybe we should have the attitude when we wake up in the morning, say, God, maybe there's an opportunity going to come my way today. Make me sensitive to that. God, make me aware of that. Lord, open my understanding to that so that I don't just lose an opportunity to bring glory to your name. The coincidence of opportunity. It happened to this priest, and you know what he did? He passed by on the other side. He blew it. He lost his opportunity to do something for God by just passing over on the other side. So we see that he may be on routine business. The second thing I want you to see here is this guy had the means to do something for this fellow. He was a priest. He was a member of the religious class. He was a clergy, okay? And he, of all people, when he saw this take place, he immediately could have seen, oh man, this guy's in bad shape. I can't ever take care of him, but I have the resources to do that. I can go to the guys at the temple. We have a fund for that. You know, we have the means for that. We can, you know, I know people that I can connect with that can help with this situation. He had the means to deal with it. Sometimes opportunities come to us and they're not opportunities because we don't have the means. You know, sometimes I've had people come to me and say, you know, Mike, I really am in need of like $50,000. Would you pray for me about that? And I'd like to say, you know, hey, I just haven't had $50,000. You know, I can help with that need. I'd like that, but you know what? The truth is, I can't do that. All right? And chances are, maybe you can't either. And so the opportunity might come, but it's not an opportunity because we can't give the $50,000 or whatever. This guy could. He could have met that need, but he passed by on the other side. But you know what, folks? There are many times that you and I are faced with opportunities, and we can meet the need. Maybe it's no more than just saying a kind word, and it makes all the difference to that person. Maybe it's just a matter of giving them a lift, giving them a ride that they need. Maybe it's just a matter of just inconveniencing ourselves from something to help with that particular need. I mean, we can stand here all day and give illustrations like that and talk about that. We can get into detail about that. The point is, many times we have opportunities and we just pass by on the other side, like that priest did. He had the opportunity. It came to him and he had the means to meet that need, and he just blew it. He just messed it up. He just didn't do anything about it. And yet God had him come along at that particular moment when the guy was beat up, laying in the gutter, and robbed, and he allowed that priest to come by in that moment. Was that a coincidence? I don't think so. And many things like that happen in your life and in mine, and they aren't coincidences either. And many times, and sadly enough, I think, we pass by on the other side regularly because we're just not tuned in. We're just not tuned in to the Spirit of God. And we don't see it as an opportunity. We just think, you know, how many times have we gone down the interstate and we've seen somebody wreck? And we've seen it happen. And then we see brake lights come on everywhere and say, well, someone else will help. And we just keep going. What if everybody did that? What if everybody said someone else will help? I mean, somebody's got to stop and help, right? Somebody should. But many times we just keep on going because, well, I saw his brake lights come on. He'll probably take care of it. And after all, I'm going Aunt Sue's. You know. And the opportunities come our way, and they're not coincidences for us. And we don't catch it when we should because we're just not focused. We're not in tune with the Spirit at all. And so we see the coincidence of opportunity in Luke 10. And that guy, when it came to him, he blew it. And my word to you this morning is to encourage you, don't blow it. Don't blow it. I'm thinking of something that happened in my life years ago. This happened years ago. And that the very kind of thing I'm talking about happened to me. And I could have helped this individual, and I did not do it because I did not want to have to deal with him. I knew him, and I did not want to have to deal with him. And I passed by on the other side. And for 30 years, that comes up in my mind, and I think, I get so embarrassed and ashamed when I think of that. It would have cost me, what, maybe a couple of hours of my life. He had a need. I saw the need. I passed by on the other side. Someone will take care of it. I just didn't want to have to deal with him. I didn't want to deal with him. I knew the guy. I didn't want to deal with him. That is so ungodly. That is so unchristlike. That is so unchristlike. And I share that with you just to, you know, to tell you we do it. We just live like that. And sometimes we have those choices and we deliberately, I mean, it's not that we miss the opportunity. We intentionally avoid the opportunity. And I'm telling you, whenever I think of that incident, I just go, oh, God, I'm so sorry. You know, I confess that, don't get me wrong, it's not some sin I carry around with me and, you know, like a chain around my neck or anything. But every time it does come to mind, I just get embarrassed about it. I think, God, don't let me ever do that again. Don't let me ever do that again. And so, folks, the coincidence of opportunity. The third one is the coincidence of vindication. The coincidence of vindication. Now, we find this one in the book of Esther, chapter number 6. The book of Esther is a story about Esther, who was a Jewish maiden who was married to a Persian king, okay? And we don't get into the story about how that happened. It's a very beautiful story. The book of Esther is not that long, and you can read it in, you know, in just a very short time. You can probably read it in 30, 40 minutes. It's just, and I would encourage you to do that because it's really good reading. It's very enjoyable reading, and it's a beautiful message to it. But Esther, being a Jewish maiden, she was a captive. That was when the Israelites were in captivity. And she was a captive there in a place called Shushan. And her cousin, Mordecai, had raised her. He was like her dad. He had raised her from the time that her parents had died and she was a little girl. So he was like a father to her. But he was outside in the city of Shushan. And he also was a captive now. Keep this in mind. He wasn't a prominent citizen at all. But he was outside the gate there, and he was just observing things going on, but he was a captive. And he just spent his day there just kind of keeping an eye out and seeing what's going on, you know. And he had heard at one point about these two guys that had formed a conspiracy, and they were going to kill the king. And so Mordecai, he went to people that knew, Persian people, you know, people that were in the part of that realm. He went to them and said, listen, I heard these guys making plans to kill the king and thought you ought to know about it. So they investigated that, and they found out, sure enough, these guys were going to do that. And so they arrested them, and they executed them, and the king was saved. And life just went on. Okay, life went on. Well, there was also a fellow in that kingdom named Haman, and he was a servant of the king, and he kept getting higher and higher and higher in the kingdom. And he was getting, like, he was now had direct access to the king. He was like he could walk into the White House, to the Oval Office of the king, and without being invited. He had that kind of access, okay? So that's how high he'd grown up in the kingdom. And he became, because he had achieved this, he became very proud, and he expected people when he walked down the street to bow down in front of him because now he was a nobleman. And so they would. They would bow down to Haman, and he would rebuke those that didn't. So he comes by, and here's Mordecai, the Jew, sitting there in the gate, and he walks by, and Mordecai just looked at him, and that was that. And he stops, and he rebukes him, and he says, "You're supposed to bow before me." And Mordecai says, "I serve the Most High God. He's the one I bow before." And he wouldn't bow before Haman. And, of course, Haman hated him because of it. So Haman found out that the reason he wouldn't really, being Jewish, was that he did serve the Lord Jehovah. So he made a plan to get rid of all the Jews. I'll go to the king and I'll have him annihilated. I'll have him wiped out. And in particular, he wanted Haman to be killed because he was the guy who epitomized all this to him. And so he built gallows at his house. He built these big gallows and he said, on the day that the king signs the decree to have all the Jews wiped out, I'm going to go seize Haman seize Mordecai myself, and I'm going to have him hanged on these gallows. I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to fix that. So that was his plan. So he finally comes together to do that, and he decides early in the morning, I'm going to go to the king, and I'm going to present my request to have the Jews wiped out. This is what I'm going to do. It so happened that night, the king could not sleep. The king's name was Ahasuerus. He could not sleep. And so because he couldn't sleep, he calls one of his servants to read the ledgers of the happenings, the journals of what's going on in the kingdom. And hopefully, while this guy's reading all this stuff, he'll just get bored and fall asleep. That's his plan. Right? That's why he has this guy reading all this stuff to him. So the servant gets up there and he's reading them. This happened, this happened, this happened, and this happened, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And the king's sitting there, he's listening, still can't sleep. And then the servant comes this story about Mordecai ratting out these two men who were going to kill the king. And how they were taken, and it was investigated, and sure enough, they were guilty, so they had him executed. And the king stopped the guy, and he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "That really happened?" He said, "I wasn't aware of that." He said, "What did we ever do to Mordecai? How did we help him? How did we honor him?" And the servant said, "Well, we never did anything. He's just a captive. We never did anything." He said, "No, no." He said, "Something's got to be done." Well, about that time that he was discussing this with his servant, who came to the door but Haman to see if he'd get the Jews wiped out? And so he says, "Who's at the door?" And they said, "It's Haman." King said, "Oh, good, bring him in here." So Haman walks in, and as soon as he walks in, the king says this to him. The first words out of his mouth, he said, "What shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And the Bible says that Haman thought within himself, "Who would the king delight to honor more than me?" And so he says, "This is what should be done to the man that the king delights to honor. Let us put the royal garments on the royal horse. And let us take a noble servant, or let us take the man whom the king delights to honor and dress him in the royal garbs of the king and put him on the royal horse, and then take a noble servant to lead the horse through the city and proclaim with a loud voice, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" And Haman's thinking, this is what they're going to do to me. This is going to be awesome. And the king said, "That's a great idea." He said, "Get the horse fixed up." He said, "And take all the royal garments and put them on a man named Mordecai, the Jew. Put him on the horse, and Haman, you being the noble servant, lead him through the city and proclaim with a loud voice, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" And of course, Haman was mortified. This was a guy he'd built gallows for. This was a guy he had come to the king that very morning for, to have him and his whole people wiped out. And now God totally vindicates Mordecai. What a coincidence that Haman would be coming in at the very moment that the king hears the story of Mordecai and everything is turned around. And you know what happens? You know what happens? In the end, Haman is hanged on his gallows that he made for Mordecai. The Jews are set free. The whole story is beautiful in the book of Esther. But the point is, God vindicated him. And we see that coincidence take place. It was no coincidence at all. God was actively working in all those little details going on in Mordecai's life. And even after he did that noble thing to save the king, he wasn't recognized for it at all. But God was still at work, wasn't he? And that's how God is. Then the final one, the final illustration, is found in the book of 1 Kings. Man, Pastor Jay, I got to wrap it up here. 1 Kings chapter number 22. And this is the coincidence of judgment. In 1 Kings 22, we find The nation of Israel is a divided nation. There is the king of Judah and the king of Israel. The king of Judah's name is Jehoshaphat. The king of Israel's name is Ahab. Ahab was a very evil man. Jehoshaphat was a good man. And for some reason, and this did not happen very often in the divided kingdom, but for some reason, they two joined forces together. And we find Jehoshaphat coming to Ahab, and being willing to go out to battle with him against the Syrians. And so they agreed to do that. Before they went, Elisha the prophet had said, you're going to die in this battle, King Ahab. And Ahab hated Elisha, but he just ignored him. He said, we'll see who dies when I come back from the battle. And he says, if you come back from the battle at all in peace, he said, then God has not spoken through me. He said, because the dogs shall lick up the blood out of your chariot. So they get ready to go out to battle, and King Ahab, the evil king, he turns to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he says this to him. He says, listen, he said, I'm going to disguise myself and dress like all the other soldiers, but I want you to continue to wear your royal garments. And I don't know why, but Jehoshaphat said, okay. And he agreed to do that. And I don't know why, but he agreed to do that. So they go out to battle, and here's Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, dressed in all his royal garments. And here's Ahab, disguised himself, but he's also the king, and they're going along there. And the battle is joined. And the Syrians come against, and they see Jehoshaphat, and they think it's Ahab. Because the king of Syria said, don't fight with anybody, but I want you to kill Ahab. I want him bad. And so they see him, and they see Jehoshaphat, and say, it's Ahab. So they go after him, and just before they kill him, Jehoshaphat cries out, and he says, no, no. And they realize, oh, that isn't Ahab. It's not Ahab. So they turn around, and they leave. And as they're leaving, the Bible says, this is so cool. As they're leaving, the Bible says, one of the soldiers turns around, and he takes his bow and arrow, and he just shoots it. The Bible says this exactly. It says, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. In other words, he just shot it up in the air saying, ah, why not? And he let the arrow go. And the Bible says that arrow flew through the air. And it came to where Ahab was in his chariot. And he was wearing his armor. But right here in the middle of his armor, where it was jointed, it's called his harness. The Bible says that the arrow went between the joints of the harness and struck Ahab in the chest, and he fell down in his chariot. And he said to his chariot driver, take me away, for I am sore wounded. And he began to bleed out in that chariot. And he died in that chariot because a certain man, just by coincidence, drew a bow at a venture. See, folks, it was the judgment of God. It was no coincidence. We read that story, we say, well, no, surely it was no coincidence. But the Bible says he just drew a bow at a venture. Just happened to do it. He just happened to hit him. It just happened to fly. Just happened to hit him there. Listen, there are no coincidences with God. And when judgment comes into our lives, you know why that happens? It's because we deserve it. when judgment takes place, it's because those who are fall under the judgment deserve it. There is no coincidence with God. And so whether it's in provision, or whether it's in opportunity, or whether it's in vindication, or whether it's in judgment, God is working in the affairs of men. God is working in your life and in my life. And he's taking all things, the all things of Romans 8, and he's taking all things, good things, bad things, evil things, happy things, wonderful things, wealthy things, poor things, all things. And he's working all these things into our lives because he is actively involved in what you and I are doing. You say, Mike, I feel like God doesn't even care about me. How can you say that? I feel like God doesn't even know I live. I feel like God doesn't even know I exist. I'm going to tell you something. God does know you exist. And God loves you. And God cares for you. And God is working in your life and in mine. And it's no coincidence that what takes place takes place. It's no coincidence who you live next door to. It's no coincidence who you're married to. It's no coincidence where you work. It's no coincidence that you attend church here. God works in all things. In all things. And today on your way home, it's no coincidence that what's going to happen is going to happen. Good or bad. God works in the affairs of man all things. All things. May we respond to him, realizing that he cares and that he is active and he's working. And may we take each day and say, oh God, take the things, the all things of this day, and God, just let me be a vessel that you flow through and perform all things. Let's all stand. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that we're not just some nobody who lives in a small town in northern Ohio. We're children of God. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been saved by the blood of the Savior. We belong to you, and you are actively working in our midst. God, may we never take that for granted. May we never realize, may we never think that you don't care. May we never think that you're not there operating every moment and in every circumstance. May we respond to you, and may we realize there is no coincidence. There is no coincidence of what takes place in us. We'll praise you for that.